I've been talking about what it means to be a disciple. And it's very serious words, very profoundly meaningful idea. I guess if you were asked, or if I were asked, you know, what are you in your relationship with Christ? I doubt most of us, the first word we would say would be, I'm a disciple. Because that is something with which we attach a certain amount of meaning to it that I think we would rather like to calm down a little bit. So we say, yes, I regularly go to church. Or I'm a Christian, maybe, to take it to another level. But I think as we come to study this, that there is obviously more to it. To be a disciple truly is to be a follower. And also remember, when we look at how the apostles turned out in the end, it had a lot to do with the training that Jesus gave them. He was training them to be disciples, and then in turn, they were supposed to go out and make disciples themselves. And then that's also to describe you and to describe me. We're to be disciples, to be true followers of God. And I was thinking the other day just how significant this message is, and along with just the great opportunity that I have to stand in front of you all to talk about the most important thing in life. And it's very serious, serious responsibility and obligation that I have, that I've taken on in my life. But then I even start to think about this in a slightly different way. Yes, I'm a preacher and I'm a teacher of God's word. But then I have to ask myself, am I truly a disciple? Am I truly a follower? And then when I try to figure out what that answer is, what it really means to be a follower of His, I start considering, well, what should I be doing? That's the first place I go, is what am I supposed to do? And then we get a little bit lost in the details, I guess would be the best way to describe it. But in order to really be a disciple of God or be a disciple of Christ, I've got to really know who He is. Just like anything, I mean, if you have someone you really respect in life, you have someone that you look highly up to, and you'd like to be like them, you'd like to live the life like they live, I can tell you what you probably most likely do when you have that sort of affection for someone. You want to know everything possible there is to know about them. How did they get from point A to point B? I'd like to be there. I'd like to get there myself. And so I want to know them. I want to know how they did it. And I guess what I'm getting at is, yes, I would want to know about them and maybe what other people say about them. But if I'm really going to become like they are, then I've really got to get to know them. And that seems a little bit daunting, I suppose, in some ways, because obviously when you think about the lesson I have for us this morning, a disciple must know God. And it certainly needs to want to know God. And then we get a little bit caught up in trying to understand, well, what does that mean? I mean, I can't really understand a whole lot of what God is about. I know what He tells me. I know what He has revealed about Himself. But where do I start? And could I ever learn it to the satisfaction to where it would really motivate me to want to be like God or to know Jesus well enough through what other people have said about Him to be able to want to follow Him, do what He says, be what He is? I think one of the things you can see in society today is a lot of people just don't want to know God. They don't want to hear about it because it interferes with, you know, the way that they want to go about life. And that's the way it was in the garden, when Adam and Eve first sinned, quite happily in a relationship with God, the serpent comes along and says, you don't really know this guy. He's trying to keep you from the stuff that he is. In fact, he's afraid if you find out what he knows, then you're going to be like he is. Which was a very deceitful thing to say. They were never going to become like God. Maybe they were going to be able to, because of the predicament that they would put themselves in through sin, they were going to understand that there's right and there's wrong, and clearly that there's good and there's evil. And then they're going to have to figure out, well, how do I get out of this? When God was angry with them, he cast them out of the garden. I mean, that was the end of that relationship, that paradise, that Eden in which they lived. That was the end of that. But God has spent that time, spent an eternity as far as our perspective, these hundreds and maybe thousands of years, creating an opportunity for me to get back in the garden, so to speak. For me and you to be in a relationship with God. And in order to really see the value in that, I've really got to know God. I need to understand Him completely. If I just know the God, maybe of the way He reacted to the sin of Adam and Eve, without knowing all the other things there is to know about God, all the things that are revealed about Him, I might have a somewhat narrow view of what God's all about. And so I need to know stuff about God if I'm going to be like God. Firstly, I have to acknowledge that God exists. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good." This is the psalmist looking at the world as he knew it then. It's not necessarily talking about man in general. Even though one might make that application, it's saying, look, when I look out across the horizon, I just don't see anybody who really wants to acknowledge God. And these people are foolish. He says, there's no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. And so I think the logical following there is, well, if I understand God, if I have come to know Him, again, I only know what He tells me, or maybe what I observe in nature and draw certain inferences regarding that. But the only way I'm really going to be able to imitate Him is I just need to know who He is. I need to know what He's all about. But if I don't want to know about God, then I'm not going to seek after Him. And if I'm not going to seek after Him, then I can't be a follower. It just doesn't make any sense, does it? I can know who God is. I can be somewhat aware of Him. But if I don't really understand Him, I don't acknowledge who He actually is, then I'm not going to follow Him. And people are always making this decision in life. You begin to grow up, you begin to become aware of certain things, you draw your own conclusions about certain things. And a lot of times, with the help of the world out there, you move farther away from God. And your desire to understand Him, you have more desire to understand other things. And maybe they're silly things. Maybe they're games. Maybe they're sports. Maybe they're entertainment. Whatever it is, the things to which we find some sort of meaning. I'll move toward those things. I want to understand things about that. And I'd like to be as good as a particular player of some game. Or I'd love to be as good a singer or a guitar player as someone else who might do that. That's what I'm going to do. That's the emphasis that I'm going to make in my life. When all along, if I'm going to be a disciple or a follower of God, it's God I've got to really try to understand. This is so significant and so important. It's almost hard for me to talk about it. Because it's asking you to really not believe what the serpent said to Adam and Eve. Because in reality, he was saying he doesn't care about you guys at all. And so, convinced of that, then what happens? That's when they choose to not be what God wants them to be. So that's a pretty fascinating thing, I think, when you think about it. We get to the point where we just rather understand other things more, because we understand that when it comes to God, I have this responsibility to Him. And so He guides, He leads my life, He tells me what I can do and what I can't do, and to a great extent, it's much easier to worship a celebrity. Doesn't really ask a whole lot of you to do that. God asks something of you. And so you got to know that. I have to know that about Him. When Moses was going to go lead the people out of Egypt, and reluctantly, you know, he's thinking, well, what am I going to tell these people when I approach them and saying, I'm going to be the one who's going to lead you out. Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, well, the God of your fathers have sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is His name? And what shall I say to them? I mean, it's a pretty reasonable thing. I mean, when Moses left many years before, he really wasn't considered someone that people of Israel were ready to listen to about anything. And so what am I going to do when they start questioning me about my credentials, you know? What school did you go to? Or some things that relate to how we seek the credentials of people. That's really what he's concerned about. Well, they think I'm qualified. How am I going to describe them? And there's a lot of this passage, this idea of the I am, God being the I am. A lot of different ideas about what it means. I mean, I suppose that when you look at what follows, you might draw some conclusion or some inference about it that causes you to think you understand exactly what it means. But it's a complicated thing because it is one of these things that's very obscure in our own minds of trying to understand the eternal nature of God. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, now this is where it might be speaking to what's the I am mean. I mean, it's some years before that Abraham went and established a family in what became the land of Canaan. And then when Jacob and his family left, came really because of a drought and a famine, they go to Egypt and they're there for all those years, those 400 years. And so there's this long time relationship that the people of Israel have had with God. So when God says, well, just tell him I am, the one who's always been here. Not the God that you picked up on when you went to a certain community and they were worshiping that God that they made, that they created. You just say, it's the God who's always been. Well, who's that? Verse 15. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. The God that culturally, at least culturally, your nation has always seen as God. I am who am. I am the God who has always been there. I am the God who was there before, and I will be God thereafter. Now, again, if they're going to follow Moses, this is going to have to be a somewhat acceptable answer to them. Now, God helped them out a little bit by allowing him to do certain miracles. And that would have hopefully entrusted in them the understanding that he truly is a spokesman for God. Look at the things that he is able to do. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. It may mean more, but I think at the very least it says, I'm the God that always has been. And that's the God who's back. Because, I mean, another thing that they might have said is, well, why is it that God has let us be here where we are? Why have we been in captivity all these years? That's a reasonable question, I think, for the average person to ask. But the point is that the reason you're there and the reason you remain there is because of the ultimate plan that I have for you and the ultimate plan that salvation is going to come to the whole world through this one who will be the Messiah. But I've always been there. I've always existed. So help them to understand, Moses. You just tell them that I am the God that's always been there. They would have to, I guess, in some ways, think about that. You know, what does that mean? And have I just pushed God aside for the gods we've begun to worship there in Egypt, which we know they did? So God got pushed aside, I guess. It would make sense to me. So you and I, like the people of Israel, we have to be willing to accept in our own heads that I need to keep on trying to learn who God is. I need to know God. I need to establish a link with him, just like he always wanted. He's always wanted a link with his people. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But if I'm going to be able to imitate anybody, I've got to know that person. Therefore, in Ephesians, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So how am I going to be an imitator of God? I mean, here's incumbent upon me in understanding why I would want to imitate God or why you want to imitate anyone. You've probably at some point in your life wanted to be like someone in your life. You would try to do things like they do it. That's what we're talking about here. This is not really a complicated thing. Maybe the whole idea of God is something that can be somewhat perplexing to us. But nevertheless, God wants to know us, and He wants us to know Him. He wants us to imitate Him. And so what Paul does here is he says, I'll give you a good reason. It's because of the love of God. What a wonderful reason to want to imitate someone. Because they are one who loves and they are known for loving. Just that, not being really good at anything in terms of how the world views it, not being as smart as someone might need to be to succeed in the world. Nothing like that, just because of His love. And so what Paul says, He's worth imitating. And then, of course, he explains that He demonstrated that love through the sacrifice, the offering that went to God as a really what God really wanted, a fragrant aroma. So, what creates this problem? Now, right after Leviticus 10, where Aaron's sons goofed up the whole thing and it cost them their lives in terms of how they offered a sacrifice, Moses, in Leviticus 11, begins to address the whole idea of holiness. And this has been a theme the last half of the year for me and the way I've been teaching, to try to impress upon me and on you the need for me and you to be holy. And to think that that's what I'm shooting for here. To be truly separate. Not just someone who maybe in his own mind stands out, but someone who actually demonstrates that he is one who is engaged in something that is very unique and it's totally related to God and what Jesus has done. That's what it means to be holy, to be separate, right? Okay. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. That's the reason why. So, I mean, when you start thinking about how God is to be imitated and how I'm going to get to know God and what I'm supposed to know about God, this is probably the bluntest way of stating it. You can think about God and His power. You go back and read early Genesis and try to imagine how the world can be spoken into existence. That really is amazing, isn't it? But what God ends up saying to the people of Israel, look, here's the deal. I'm holy, you be holy. And I would suggest to you that if I'm going to be a disciple, then this has to be right at the top of my list of things. God wants His people. God wants a person who follows Him to be holy. Not to be necessarily happy or not to necessarily be satisfied with life, even though this is the kind of thing that may come as a result of that. But I've got to have the ultimate goal. The goal is to be like God. God is so above all gods, He's holy. He's separate from all that may exist. Now He's asking me to be the same way as relates to Him as I separate myself from the world. And He explains, you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. This was a part of some of the clean and unclean instruction as far as the handling of certain animals and insects. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So, okay, what? Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. So can't you understand that when Peter said this, and this was the base passage that we used in discussing the importance and the significance of holiness, even when life was a challenge. It's such a challenge, this is the way Peter describes it. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because, why? It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I think a lot of us, those of us who are thoughtful about what it is we are as Christians, we're trying to figure out ways to keep ourselves on track. And it's a struggle, isn't it? You're up and you're down. And you wonder, is there a secret? Obviously, there's no pill I can take. I was listening to a guy talking about moving to Alaska, and he had a terrible drinking problem. And he thought if he got out there way away from all that's mostly civilized in his mind, that would be it. I would be able to avoid drinking. But then you know what? He found out, big shock, they have bars in Alaska too. And he said, I tried, for a while, I got to know where they were and I'd walk the other direction, but still there was something that just kept drawing me to those bars. And I knew this was a terrible thing for me to be living like I had been living, so totally addicted to something that was hurting me and to hurt my family, and it caused his family to be destroyed. But I hate to say it, when you face that kind of a situation, sooner or later, somebody's going to build a bar. And you may end up somewhere on a mountaintop, and you may be able to avoid it, but sooner or later, you're going to have to face it, and you're going to have to decide, okay, am I going to be holy, or am I just going to be a pretend-to-be-holy person? Now, I just don't think that there's a real easy way for that guy to get beyond. Again, he thought, if I escape it, but still, there was this desire within him, and we talk about whether it's chemical and all that, but nevertheless, when you get right down to it, you have to decide, am I going to let drink control me, or am I going to try to make something more out of my life? Am I going to, in our case, am I going to be holy, or am I going to try to find some other definition that fits me and fits the kind of person I would like to be? Well, God condemns the people of Israel at given times, for not knowing who he is. And I don't think it's because they just didn't have the information, that they needed to do more memory verses or something like that. They certainly had that. It was very much a part of their culture. You read about in Deuteronomy, the need to have the word close to you and memorized, have it in your heart and all that. But I think there's more to it than that, because knowledge, as it's referred to in the Hebrew, means more than just knowing stuff. It means knowing someone or knowing something to the point where you are drawn closer to it. And that kind of fits when God says, you don't know me anymore. It's like what happens when you stop knowing. When people start moving away from God because they choose something else that they think is a little bit more interesting, they know God less. And then what happens is they don't have a relationship with God. They're not. And I don't want to make this sound to be something that makes it a little bit difficult to understand. Because I understand we say, we need to have a relationship with God. And some people just go, I don't know, what does that mean? Well, it means that when you really know someone, I'm trying to put this as simple as I possibly can. If I really know them, I want to, if I find what they're offering, what is good and what is right, I want to be close to them. And when I lose interest in that, then I go elsewhere. I don't want to truly know that person. Does that make sense? I don't really want to have a relationship with them. And when God says what he says here through Hosea, more people are destroyed for my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being my priest. Since what? You have forgotten the law of your God. And here's what happens. I will also forget you as children. This is the way it's described by Isaiah in the beginning of his prophecy as it's written. Listen, O heavens, hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have what? What have they done? They've revolted against me. Now, why would they do that? Well, you remember what happened to Adam and Eve when they did what they did. What did they want to do? Did they want to have a close relationship with God? No. They tried to hide from him. Crazy thing to do, but they thought that that's what would be in their best interest. But that's a natural thing. I don't want to see you, God. When you've had people in your life that you've really, really respected, and that when you begin to think about how you should be living and you see them and you know what a great example they've been to you and how much they expect of you, and then you see them and it's humiliating. You can't even look at them because you know you're not living like you knew them and how they affected you. You've broken the relationship. And that's what's happening here. You've chosen your own way. You have revolted. He said, look, an ox knows its owner. In a donkey, its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. I've said to you many times, a lot of people can have the intellectual understanding, but that doesn't mean you know God. It doesn't mean you know the Scriptures. It means you've got yourself on the road to being able to, but it doesn't establish the relationship, because the relationship comes from my wanting to do what it says. This is what the Romans were hearing about the people who surrounded them, the Gentiles as they were. It says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to those which are not proper, being filled with all righteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil. Because of what? Because they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. And so that's a little bit different, isn't it? I mean, when you, it's one thing to have knowledge of someone. It's another thing to acknowledge them. Recognize them. See them as having meaning. Seeing them as having the kind of meaning that they would like for you to have of them. That's the same way it is with God. This is what happens. When people choose to do, like Adam and Eve, and just go ahead and do what they think is in their best interest, then that's when the relationship starts breaking down. It's a natural thing. You can't know God. You can't have a relationship with God in His greatness and His magnitude and all of who He is to you and to the rest of the world, and then just say, you know, I'm just not really interested. I'd rather be a gamer. I'd rather become the best whatever in the world. I'm just not interested in that. All that matters is, are you a disciple of God or are you not? That's the most important question. Everything else just sort of wanes in significance. So what we must know is, as we are called upon, if I'm going to know God, I give myself the opportunity to have a relationship with Him, and then I can maybe be a disciple. But if I don't know Him, how can you follow something you don't know? Draw near to God, James says, and He will draw near to you. If you want to know God, if you want to show that you acknowledge Him, if I want to do that, if I have found it in my heart to do it because of my recognition that God exists, here's the promise. If I draw near to God, He's going to draw near to me. That's the way it works. And what is that saying? I mean, it would have been the same thing He could have said to Adam and Eve. Look, when you get out there and the consequences of what you've done have subsided, at least in the immediate time, I just want you to know, you draw near to me and I'm going to draw near to you. That's the amazing thing about God. Is that, like in Rob's, by the way, I need to go to this school where you learn memory for dreams. You know, how do you memorize a dream? I don't know about memorize. How do you even remember it to that degree? You've heard me describe dreams, and that one took the cake. But I was thinking about this. God, no matter how big the folder is, if I choose to be a follower of His, God wants to be with me. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it doesn't take, you know, when you're having a problem with someone, the folder doesn't have to get that thick, you know. You're ready to say, no, that's it, I'm done with you. God's not that way. That right there ought to be enough to attract us all, even though maybe it doesn't make sense. And we say, well, I just don't know how God could ever love someone like me. I understand how that's hard to understand, but understand it. He just stands ready to forgive us. The psalmist says, cease striving and know that I am God. You need to know who I am and that I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's who I am. Are you willing to try to take on God in that way? Am I willing to do that? Or do I like to just kind of keep Him in this little box and make Him a part of my religious compartment of life? Or do I want to really be a disciple and really be a follower? I've got to really take on this challenge of knowing who He is. When you think about what Isaiah is getting to the end of his prophecy, is a really well-known verse to a lot of you. Whereas I've summed it up, you've gone away from me, God says to Israel, but my hand is still here. I'm still wanting to take you. I mean, and the pile is really, really high on all the things that you've done and all the horrible things your leaders have done, your priests have done. And maybe some of you just allowed yourselves a lot to go along with it, but I'm still here. Doesn't that touch your heart in any way to think, when you think about who you are and how unworthy you are, that this God who wants to have a relationship with you is willing to take you back when you repent? Maybe one of the most difficult things for us to really accept and understand. But here's what Isaiah says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. His door is open, I guess, is one way of looking at it. It's always there. He's ready to listen. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear. So you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. But if you choose not to, well, then God's created you with the ability. He knows what he's done. He knows what he's made of me and you. And he knows that I can choose to do whatever I want. He knows you can choose to find meaning in all kinds of silly kind of meaningless things. I can choose that, you can choose that. But what he's saying is, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And of course, ultimately, this decision of our relationship with God will determine whether we are forgiven. That's why we need to know about Jesus. That's why we need to try to understand the sacrifice of Jesus. To know that no matter how bad I've been, that he's there and he's willing to forgive me. But that's the only way it's going to happen. I know in a world that says, oh, it really doesn't matter. Yeah, you choose your way, you choose your mind. However you want to look at it. But that's not the way the scriptures present it. He is the one. Remember that story I told you about, and I'll just repeat it again as we bring the lesson near to its close. I just want you to be reminded that when they did almost what to us is unthinkable. But I tell you right now that the devil made it make really good sense to Eve, and then Eve was able to convince Adam of the same thing. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Because the opposition to God can make it very sensible. In fact, when people decide they don't want to have anything to do with God, often, you know, they're able to come up with lists of 5, 10, 15, 20 things. Here's why I don't believe in God. But the reason why they're drawn to that is because they don't want a relationship with God. Because the availability of the information to draw me closer to God is certainly there. It's there for me. It's there for them. It's just a matter. Do I want to walk with you? And that's what happened. You know, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Just after they had eaten that fruit that they weren't supposed to have eaten. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. What? I don't want to see God right now. Do you know what we've done? And they're sitting down there and look at themselves and they're recognizing they're naked and they never thought of it before. Now, they're extremely concerned about that. I don't want to see God now. And then here's what God is doing. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he knew where he was. We know that. But it was his way of saying, where are you? Why do you not want to be around me? Why do you not want to know me? Why do you not want to understand me? There's that example of Joseph. What was so special about Joseph? Right from the beginning of the story, when it begins there in chapter 35 or so, where Joseph sort of takes over the book of Genesis, you can see that God wants to be with him because he wants to be with God. It's just that simple. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. This is when he got thrown in jail after the whole affair with Potiphar's wife. The chief jailer did not supervise anything, verse 23, anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was what? The Lord was with him. God wanted to have a relationship with him. He wanted to have a connection with Joseph. Why? Joseph wants to know who he is. And that's why he ends up having seemingly, I don't want to say no problem, but when this woman is throwing herself at him, he's able to say, I'm gone. I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with that, because I have a relationship with God that far exceeds whatever this woman may offer me. When they built the tabernacle, what was the purpose of it? Exodus 25. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, so what? That I may dwell among them. There it is again. God just wants to be there. But of course, it's incumbent upon the Israelites to continue to acknowledge God, to know what God expects, to understand that God says, I am holy, so you be holy, in order for this relationship to be maintained. So he says, according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern for all of its furniture, so just you should construct. The temple itself, finally, when they were getting into a more permanent construction or structure, says, I've surely built you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever. And so ultimately, though, even though we understand there's this constant, I want to be with you, I want to be with you, I want you to know who I am, we know what happened. That temptation to do what you want, to do what you think is going to provide for you some sort of at least meaning in life in a temporary way. And I'll live with that until something comes along that's better. No, what God says, know me, follow me, and you're not going to follow me unless you truly know who I am or what I am. So what's happened today? Christians have become the place where God lives, individually and collectively. We'll just read one of the Corinthians passages, which reminds these people who are obviously struggling with their identity. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's just like the tabernacle. It's just like the temple. But now you're the one. You as a person. Do you not know, verse 19, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Same thing as in 3:16. And then ultimately, that chapter 2, from which Rob read later on, talks about how we as a group should be collectively a bunch of people who want to know God, who want to have a relationship with Him, to not only know about Him, but to know enough about Him to want to be like He is. So he says, you're no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Here's the meat part of it. In whom you are also built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. To know God is to at least accept that He really wants to have a relationship with me and with us and with anybody who'll listen. That right there, based on the rebellious nature that seems to be a part demonstrated day to day in who we are. Why would He want to do that? I'll tell you right now, if you think about it, that's probably a pretty good reason to say, this God is an amazing God. And any God who would do that, who would forgive me, and forgive the greatest of evils because He simply wants a relationship with Him. Any God who's like that, what a God that is. I want to be a follower of that God. I want to know more about Him. And I'm not going to be much of a disciple, follower, or learner unless I do. So as we continue to focus on what it means to be a disciple, we can't follow what we don't know. We can't follow what we don't know. So it means we must learn, and we must, out of that learning, the information that we gather, draw closer to Him, make us want to be more like He is. And so that's the invitation. You know, what we're really saying is Jesus was sent by God in order to display His great love, so we would know it. So to try to picture this incredible idea of the Son of God dying on the cross, He's saying, I want you guys to know how important you are to Me and that I love you. And look what I'm willing to do. Look what I'm willing to do. Do you know that? Do you understand that? That's all He's asking. He's asking that you do that and then get on this road to, if He's holy, I'm holy. I want to be the follower of the great holy God. If we can assist you, if you want to be baptized, added to Christ this morning through the power of His word, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Richard.